Good morning, sisters. We have a large portion this morning, a very full load.
We are in Ephesians 2:11 to 3:13. I'd like to pray for us, please. Oh, Holy Spirit, we call upon you this morning. We call on the name of the Lord to come and be our teacher, to open this dense, important, deep and significant book, the truths that were mystery for the ages opened up for us to begin to understand. Lord, we thank you that we've been called to be one with you, your children, redeemed through Christ. Lord, give us understanding in places that we are still dull. Lord, we know this will take years and eternity to understand, but the layer that you put in today, Lord, we pray would bring joy and light and witness into our lives so that others can see it manifest. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hear the word of the Lord, Ephesians 2:11. I'm reading in the Amplified. And the Amplified is the regular interpretation. It's just that when I read the parts that are in parentheses, it's making the Greek understanding a little better for some of the words that are the moving pieces. So this is the scripture. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles, heathens in the flesh, called uncircumcision by those who called themselves circumcision, itself a mere mark in the flesh made by human hands. Now, there were some questions last week about this circumcision piece, so I want to spend just a minute to go back over this, because there are a couple things to understand. Paul is a Jew of Jews, well-trained in Jerusalem. He was raised in Tarsus, which was a Greek city, but he was raised as a Jew, a Roman citizen. His father had been given that. He was born a Roman citizen. But at 12, he goes to Jerusalem and is actually trained under Gamaliel, who was one of the major PhDs of Jewish teaching. And he was a Pharisee, which was the most conservative party of the ruling classes of the Jews, Sadducees and Pharisees. They had been well thought of in terms of defenders of the faith through the regimes that had overtaken Israel for so many centuries. But they were sticklers, is would be our word, on the law and keeping it. And it wasn't just the law of God, but all the man-made laws stacked on top of it. He's miraculously saved while he's pursuing Jews who have believed in Jesus to put them in prison. And on his way to do that, the Lord reveals himself on the highway to Damascus, blinds him. The men with him even hear the voice of the Lord and see the light. He receives salvation from God, and a brother comes and puts his hands on him and calls him Brother Saul, and these blinding plates drop from his eyes, and he's redeemed and is given the ministry of telling the Gentile world about the Savior, Jesus. While Paul is going to speak about mystery that God later reveals to him as the sent one, that's the word for apostle, to the nations, he is going to build it on Jewish theology, because that is what he is. And that is the foundation of the church. So it isn't as if, oh, we're returning to Jewish things again. God determined that, let me make this clear, God determined that what he had revealed about himself as holy and good and morally excellent, the one creator God, was revealed to the Jew first and then to the others. They were to be a picture of following that one, always salty in a world that worshiped anything, longing. We were created to worship and we'll put anything in his place. That is the state of mankind. But it is important. Why do we return to Jewish things? Because it's holding up a holy God who established 10 commandments and the rules that follow. It's not good to murder. It's not good to sleep with somebody else's wife. It's not good to steal. It's not good to envy. It's not good to worship somebody else. It's not good to call on God's name and cuss Okay, so he put these in place saying, this is the behavior made in the image of God I'm expecting you to step up into to have a relationship with me. But mankind bitterly fails against that standard daily. Jesus making it harder when he came saying, even if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your hearts. Oh my gosh, you all, that's pretty hard. Of all the things that we are enticed with, just to look at them and want them is to create envy and covetousness. Because we are sinful. Law was good. It showed the character of God. And then it showed us up. It's like a searchlight and all of our dirt showed up. So this is the backdrop. He preaches the God of the Jews to the Gentiles. But he doesn't preach the Jewish ways to the Gentile, rather their Savior. So let me give you a couple of backdrops as we move in, but let me say this about circumcision first. Circumcision is a cutting of the flesh that Jesus gave as a direction to Abraham, who was not a, there was no such thing called Jews. They were just human beings. Noah was not a Jew. Noah was redeemed among his generation as righteous and saved, and mankind was then built on Noah's family. But he begins to reveal himself and his plan. He calls Abram to himself, and he makes a promise that through his seed, all the world is going to be blessed, all the nations. So part of the mystery that Paul's going to talk about today, what he's saying is what God was promising has been revealed. That mystery that how could it be that some one person could save everybody? This is what he's talking about when he talks about mystery. That promise that through your seed, Abram, singular seed, one person, all the many nations would be saved. So it's built on that foundation of promise. Here's another one. Just remember when the angels sang when Jesus was born. Peace to you on earth on whom God's favor rests. Sometimes we want to say, well, that was just the few people he likes. No. The grace of God, what the angels were on tiptoe seeing, which he will refer today, is that God has made himself flesh to save these people on whom his favor is incredibly resting. They have no idea who has come to earth. They're beginning the exclamation of the fulfillment of the mystery of God. Later, when Jesus comes and proclaims in anger, the only place we see him act out in a tantrum, so to speak, I mean, in a godly way, is with the money changers. When people are selling and making deals over the sacrifices that people need to bring in order to be right with God, he's furious over it. And he says, I call this to be a house of prayer for all the nations. But what they had done is set up all these little loops to go through to get to God. They had added on to the law itself being unable to save us, but the additions even more so. So this circumcision, later the prophets call, I called you to be circumcised of the heart, cut to the quick, redeemed. Think of we've talked about this in the past in other studies, but the Old Testament speaks of God's truths in symbols like a picture book. So you're turning and you see blood was spilt when God had to take the skins of the animals and dress the people. Blood was spilt. Okay, now we see these sacrifices have to be brought and they have to die. Death has to pay for sin, and we keep turning the pages and looking. And then we get to this circumcision. We say, what in the world kind of sign is this? Why would he give people a sign of circumcision? It is extremely difficult to even talk about. It's embarrassing in mixed company. And you think, why would that be the sign? First of all, is it very public? No, this is a private sign. Who would know? It's not a sign you went around and told somebody. It was a family sign of obedience saying, our children will also follow you. It's also given on the organ which God created, from which all life comes. So it symbolizes, as does heart. The Proverbs say, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. Do you see the parallel? All right. So here's this cutting that represents that where the life begins, that is where I want you to meet me. That I am the source of everything, and you will be set apart for me. Now, they were ridiculed when people would enslaved the Jews, or even at the time of the Maccabees, when we have Hanukkah being celebrated now to remember it. The pagan societies would wrestle naked. They'd bring the Jewish boys in. This was a great sport to make fun of anybody who was circumcised. That was like, whoa. So they bore a price not anywhere near like they did for Sabbath keeping. Sabbath was really public. If you were a Sabbath keeper, that infringed on somebody else's income. They didn't like that. So you got a lot of rub for that one. But the circumcision was like so private and personal, and it had something to do with you belonging from birth to him or being part of that family. So they would say, we're of the circumcision. We're of the ones who belong to God. It was a picture of the absolute foundations of Judaism. Do you understand me so far? And they would call those who were not Jews the uncircumcised. You notice how it's capitalized here. We're of the people, they are not. Now here's the part that's hard. They were of the people. God had called them. They were acting in obedience. That was true. What they were not acting in is they had done absolutely nothing to have been born and circumcised. There was no act that made them belong. It was simply they belonged because God said, if your parents set you aside in this way and follow me, you belong. And you become a Jew. And even those in their household, slaves were. They belonged in that family. They were brought in under that umbrella. So now he's speaking. Remember, he's writing from prison. He's writing back to the church in Ephesus, which is
one of the biggest trade centers in all the Roman Empire. Gorgeous.
Very sophisticated and civilized. Filled with the worship of Diana. I mean, it was like Super Bowl. They had an arena and everything for it. It was big, you all. It was as big as our stuff. And so you see, he's speaking back into this society saying, this truth, we call people uncircumcised, but this is the reality.
Christ has come that all could be brought in.
It's not that he erased it, but it was no longer the needed sign. It was of the heart. It was the receiving of the Savior. That's the background to what he's going to say today. Does that make sense? Okay. He thought it up. So in heaven, it makes a lot more sense than here. But this is what we get. So now let me reread, and I'm going to move straight through. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles. That means anyone non-Jewish in the flesh, called uncircumcision by those who called themselves circumcision, itself a mere mark in the flesh made by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated, living apart from Christ, excluded from all part in him, utterly estranged and outlawed from the rights of Israel as a nation, and strangers with no share in the sacred compacts of the messianic promise, with no knowledge of or right in God's agreements or his covenants. And you had no hope, no promise. You were in the world without God. You see, the Jews had the promises. Through them, the Messiah would come. Through them, if they followed, they would be given the promised land. If they kept the commandments, they would always keep the land. They had a future and a hope.
The Gentile nations had no promise
given to them. It was through the Jewish prophets
that their promise was there, but did they know about that? No. And in fact, God had not equipped the Jews to go and tell them that. They were
just a picture of it, a picture of another society. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once so far away, through, by, in the blood of Christ, have been brought near. You've been brought near through the blood of Christ, in the blood of Christ, and by the blood of Christ. What he's speaking of here is the importance of Yom Kippur. Do you know what that is? The Day of Atonement in the Jewish teaching, where once a year the sins of the nations were put on the lamb's head and he was sacrificed. So the sins of the people were covered again. And this, their known sins. The cross covers known and unknown sins for all people. In him, now we've been brought near. Now this is not some little cutting of the skin. This was the crucifixion of the Son of God, who was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of what? The whole world. This is what John the Baptist cries out when he sees him. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This was not new news that the Savior would redeem everybody. For he himself is our peace, our bond of unity and harmony. He has made us both, Jew and Gentile, one body, and has
broken down,
destroyed, abolished the hostile dividing wall between us. And later he will write this about all things that separate, male, female, Jew, Greek, slave, free. There is nobody who calls on the name of the Lord who is not our brother or sister. We are of one family brought in. I'm going to pick up because it starts with a by. For he is our peace. He has broken the hostile dividing wall between us by, verse 15, abolishing in his own crucified flesh the enmity caused by the law with its decrees and ordinances, which he annulled, that he from the two might create in himself one new man, circumcised, uncircumcised, Jew, Gentile, into one man, one new quality of humanity out of the two, so making peace. Now, it can be troubling to us to read, you mean he annulled the law? Because he writes in another place, did he abolish the law? No, by no means. But he fulfilled the law. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. By fulfilling it, it annuls its hold on us. We are no longer having to be law keepers in order to be a part of his family. The law still has its place to point us towards God and correct our behavior. It's not that we can be lawless.
Lawlessness is sinful. But that we are saved to be in
his family, empowered by him to belong and live out of desire to please, we keep the law. Out of the desire
to please the beloved, we keep the law.
But we don't keep the law like we're afraid if we don't do that, this will happen. We're afraid that'll happen. This will happen or that'll happen. And it becomes this thing that we hate rather than embrace and see as beautiful. The scriptures are full of love for the law in the Old Testament. Oh, I love your law. I mean, long psalms on this. Long. They were taught. It was like honey to the mouth. It was sweet, it light to the eyes. The word of God, great. And they're speaking of all the statutes of the Lord, his ways of how to live and not to live, that were really the delineations, so to speak, of his character and what he's like. Why do I say that? Because if you were worshiping a God who believed in human sacrifice, for example, how good a God would that? How much awe would you be inspired? You'd be just totally in fear. Your heart would be hardened. This would be right because this will take care of this. We'll get crops if we do this. Very utilitarian. We as Christians can become like that, can turn the law of God into utilitarian. If I do this, he'll do this. When he's saying, please be rich towards God. Don't worry about the tithe thing anymore. Be rich towards God. Open your hearts, give as you've received. A much deeper, more thorough, be my children, act like me, have it be spotted when they see you. Oh, you must be in the same family. Just like our children look like us and they go somewhere and say, oh, I know who you are. Well, we are expressing him. It's him. It isn't the rules. So he doesn't annul it. He has fulfilled it. But he is the holy God who has fulfilled it. Because his law is good and perfect and holy. Verse 16. He designed to reconcile to God both Jew and Gentile
united in a single body by means of his cross, thereby killing the mutual enmity and bringing the feud to an end. There was such an argument between those two people.
We're in and you're not. And you're jerks and you just keep that old holy day and you walk around with things on your head and you've got this little prayer shawl and all that. Poof! Derision for the Jew. The Jew going, you completely unclean person, have nothing to do with them. Don't even
eat with such a person.
Keep separate, separate, separate. This total wall that was going up without expressing the way that God had come to save. The reason Jesus was so aggravated was that he came to save. And as those were receiving it, they were still closing off that truth to other people. He wanted them to bring many. He didn't ever get mad at he never yelled at the crowds and said, how come all of you want to just take every hour of my day and night? No, he ministered till he practically dropped because they were coming and they were coming by word of mouth. But those who wouldn't tell, wouldn't be grateful, wouldn't move on, he always showed exasperation. Why are you making people jump through hoops when you didn't keep any of these things yourself? You've come close to me because of what I've called you, because I came and got you, including the disciples. So he makes the two one body. For it is through him, verse 18, that we both, whether far off or near, now have an introduction, access by one Holy Spirit to the Father, so that we are able to approach him. Two people, one, through the Holy Spirit we approach him. Therefore, you are no longer outsiders, exiles, migrants, aliens, excluded from the rights of citizens, but now you share citizenship with the saints, God's own people, consecrated and set apart for himself, and you belong to God's own household. So this is not just you get to be our neighbor, now you can come in this city. This is you are one of the family and have a deed to your own home. You also belong. You have a birth certificate, of which there will never be a death certificate. You have been born into him. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles were the sent ones who were telling people about Jesus. They had lived with him. They had seen him. They were telling all the things he had done about his death, and especially the apostles were the ones that had witnessed the resurrection. Paul also witnessed the resurrection by seeing the physical Jesus in that vision on the road. He saw the resurrected Jesus. So he is called an apostle. This is with a capital A, not little. The little A, apostle, means all of us are sent ones. But the big A's were the people who saw the resurrected Christ and bore witness to him. And so they have been out. You're built upon that foundation of their story and the prophets, as I was saying before, always preaching this turn from evil and towards God and what he is like. Let me read this one portion from a prophet for you before I move first. This is in Isaiah 42. Just listen. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice and right and reveal truth to the nations. He will not cry or shout aloud or cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will bring forth justice and truth. This is a messianic passage. What Messiah would be like. He will not fail or become weak, to be crushed and discouraged until he has established justice in the earth, and the islands and coastal regions shall wait hopefully for him and expect his direction and law. In other words, the whole world will be looking for him. Thus says God the Lord, he who created the heavens and stretched them forth, he who spread abroad the earth and that which comes out of it, he who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I, the Lord, have called you the Messiah for a righteous purpose, and in righteousness I will take you by the hand and will keep you. I will give you for a covenant to the people Israel, for a light to the nations, Gentiles. He's giving Christ himself as the promise of what the Jews and the Gentiles need. This is Isaiah. To open the eyes of the blind and to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who sit in darkness from prison. He is the one who brings light to the Gentiles. His house, his dwelling place, was to be a house of prayer. Both of these, being called to be his people, receiving his promise, and being a building, a structure built on that foundation, is what he was crying out. I want you to be a house of prayer for the nations, is what he's saying. I want you to be open in your hearts and pure in the truth that I have fulfilled the promise on your behalf. Your hope is in me. We are that holy dwelling. Now here, Ephesians again, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone. This is the piece that's set and square, and if it weren't, the whole building falls down. You begin to get cracks. Christ himself fulfilling all the prophecies being by birth the only begotten of God, the fulfillment without sin of God's promise, keeping the law, dying with our sins, and rising with our redemption to live. He sits, he is living. The real Jesus Christ we live in Scripture is alive today. He can even eat fish. That's what he showed himself. He can even eat fish. This is not woo, okay? This is somebody who was really born, who really took on flesh,
and was killed with our sin,
and raised, but was the very Son of God. And he is our promise. It is because of him, the superiority of him, that we are saved. Our hope, it isn't the quality even of our hope. It can be just a little teeny mustard seed of the stuff. It's who we're putting it in. And the more we realize that, the stronger we become. The more we lean on his perfections for our covenant to be fulfilled, the stronger we are. The more we look at ourselves and how we're doing and how we're performing, it's like Peter on the water, whoosh, right down in it. Why did you look down? Why were you looking down instead of, why did you stop looking at me and walking towards me? This is what Paul's saying. Why are you giving up now and beginning to go back to Jewish ways of saying you're in, you're out? Well, you're kind of an extra Christian because you got to be Jewish first, and now you're fulfilled. But you other people are kind of always going to be second class because, you know, the fathers of the faith were ours. The fathers of the faith were ours too. That's what I just read to you. The fathers of the faith were ours too because it was God's words they were speaking. And all along, he determined that we would be one family. This is the gospel. This is why we pray for people. We go and say, Lord, how can I even talk to them about you? What can I possibly say that doesn't just sound like I want their behavior to be better? Maybe if you try this, it will succeed. You know, we try these little dumb things, y'all. Instead of the power of the gospel itself, which is, I was far away. I didn't even know I was far away. But I heard this, and I received it, and I know myself to be a part of God's family now, not because of anything I did, but because of what Jesus Christ did. Now, most people would, if you said that whole thing, would go, oh, that's nice, really? You want to go shopping? No, that's a little, I mean, that's a lot, okay? And maybe you don't say it all at once. But we don't also just keep it to ourselves. We ask for God to make it meaningful out of our mouths. Our understanding of this would be a demonstration of that inclusion. But make no mistake about it, we are not some renewed United Way. We do not do this apart from the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We behave towards others because he loved us first.
We love
him because he loved us first, and we love others because he loved us first. We go because of him. If we never speak him, we're ashamed to mention because it's so embarrassing to mention his name. He says, I won't mention your name either. Everyone who declares my name before the Father, I'll declare your name before him. Right now, he's declaring my name. There she is, speaking my name. He loves it when we stand with them. He hates the cowardly. He says this in Scripture. He didn't like the cowardly and the unbelieving. He's expecting us to stand up and grow up and be adult in this. Yes, have childlike faith to trust in him, but grow up. We all need to grow up into him so that this message, which is the foundation, the love of God, that just makes us move beyond our little comfort to what somebody else desperately needs and desperately needs to hear or see demonstrated. The beauty of the early church, why they were called Christians, is they'd say, see how they love each other. This is still true because of the Spirit of God. The church loves its family. It's appropriate to see the family healthy and loving each other. That is a light to the world. When we don't do that, we bicker and fight and carry on, it breaks down and it does not bring this fulfilled promise in its radiance for others to see. And it's really a radiant thing, the love of God among his people. In him, the whole structure is joined, verse 21, bound, welded together harmoniously. And it continues to rise, grow, increase into a holy temple in the Lord, a sanctuary dedicated, consecrated, and sacred to the presence of the Lord. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, so is yours. But he's speaking now of we're a little temple where we hold him and he lives within. But we're also a part of this great building that God is building that is the temple of God. How big is God, you all? And he's going to fill it. If he and his greatness filled me, I would just explode on the spot. We would in this room. If he came right down here in his fullness and filled us, we would just completely... But what he's doing is filling in the great... Now, I'm speaking of quantity here, so it's not quite even comparison. But I'm saying a larger body. He comes in, and we could never build something big enough to hold him because God is not created. He will always be larger. But he comes in and radiates out through us. We cannot hold the glory without it radiating out. It is impossible. Picture yourselves as a water balloon for a minute. You know how fun that was? Pouring it. But if you wait too long, you can't tie the thing, can you? It begins to slip off and the water just spills out. Okay. But if you get it really tight and you just the right thing and you tie it, you can tell I have experience with this. Then they just pop right on the, you know, you can throw it and just, it'll just go. You're so chock full. God's intention is to fill to the point where we just give out, to shine so the light is radiating out. He isn't saying, hide it. He's saying, what in the world would you put something over a candle? Hold it up in the dark, it'll go for miles. You can see that candle, miles and miles. But what about a city, a holy city of God? He even calls us a city filled with light. And we see these beautiful, what is it that makes us love the city skyline all lit up? It's a picture of something eternal. There is a city. It's being prepared. That city is as big on one side. The distance is from Chicago to Miami. That's the mathematics from the Bible of the city of God. One side. It's also as tall as from Chicago to Miami. It's a cube. It's being made. It's coming. Isn't that extraordinary? And it's just right. I don't understand his plan. I have no idea what any of this stuff means. But did they understand? That's why he's talking. This is mystery. I need to go to chapter 3. In him and in fellowship with one another, you yourselves are also being built up into this structure with the rest to form a fixed abode, a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. For this reason, chapter 3, because I preach that you are thus built up together, I, Paul, am the prisoner of Jesus the Christ for the sake and on behalf of you Gentiles. Now he's saying he's in trouble. Why is he in prison? He's in prison because the Jews do not like this message
at all. It sounds
heretical. What do you mean you're going to go out and just include people in and they don't have to become circumcised? Every city he went to, it was the Jews that beat him up and got him arrested. Because he was bringing in and tearing apart their precious little enclave, which was all they had left out there in the big world. And when I say this, I'm not being mean towards the Jew in terms of saying they were trying to hold, but they had tried to keep truth in a little box, and it was killing it. The light was not being seen, and they had no eyes or appetite for it. So when the gospel was being told, they would leave the congregation and come out and believe, and churches were sprung. And yes, they were Jews. But in the old form of practice, without him and the fulfillment of Christ, it was death. So they are the ones who have done the whisper campaign or the actual, more than that, the beatings and gotten him arrested. And he's in prison because of this. And he's preaching back. But he's glad for this. He's glad to both the Jew and the Greek. He's rejoicing in it. Assuming that you heard of the stewardship of God's grace, his unmerited favor, that was entrusted to me to dispense to you for your benefit. In other words, I came to tell you that Christ removed all barriers and you were welcomed in. That's what he's saying. The gospel says you two are welcome because what Christ did was sufficient. And it's an unwelcome message in many quarters unless you happen to be the one perishing. And then it's the greatest news you ever had. But you got to be perishing to appreciate a lifesaver. It looks like a dumb plastic kind of, you know, what kind of inner tube is that thing? Should be this, should be that. No, when you're out there in the ocean and somebody throws that hard little round disc to you, it's life and you grab onto it. The gospel in the dark is seen as great hope. But if you don't, it looks like, gosh, it's just one of many choices. So he's preaching, entrusted with this on their behalf. Assuming you heard of the stewardship of God's grace, his unmerited favor that was entrusted to me to dispense to you for your benefit. And the mystery secret was made known to me, and I was allowed to comprehend it by direct revelation, as I already briefly wrote you. When you read this, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul had direct revelation from God explaining the gospel and putting these things together. He had a crash course. He saw things that he could hardly speak. But he's distilling it, because it is everything that's always been there. It's just that finally you see the face of it. You know how sometimes you look at those photographs in black and white and you say, do you see the face in it? And you kind of go. And then all of a sudden you see it, you focus on the right thing, and the whole thing drops in line. That's what he's saying. It was a mystery. It didn't look like this before. Now, oh my gosh, how could I have missed that? So now he's revealing it to people who haven't seen it yet. And that mystery was made known to me, and I already briefly wrote you. Verse 4, when you read this, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This mystery was never disclosed to human beings in past generations, as it has now been revealed in his holy apostles, consecrated messengers, and prophets by the Holy Spirit. Now the key, Christ himself has opened the door, and all the scriptures will be revealed and understood. Now the mystery has been made known. It is this. This is the mystery. That the Gentiles are now to be fellow heirs with the Jews, members of the same body and joint partakers, sharing in the same divine promise in Christ through their acceptance of the glad tidings of the gospel. That's one to memorize. Verse 8. This is the mystery. All people, are welcome and invited. All provision has been made. People have to receive it. They also have to hear it. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's free grace, undeserved favor. In other words, I didn't deserve this ministry. It was in God's grace. He gave it to me to tell, which was bestowed on me by the exercise of his power. To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints, God's consecrated people. This grace was granted and graciously entrusted to proclaim to the Gentiles the unending, fathomless riches of Christ, the wealth that no human being could have searched out. Also to enlighten all men and make plain to them what is the plan, providing for the salvation of all men. The plan of the mystery kept hidden through the ages and concealed until now. In God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. It was concealed in the mind of God until now. In Christ, he revealed it, and now through the giving of the Spirit and the message it's given. The purpose that is through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might now be made known to the angelic rulers and authorities in the heavenly sphere. Let me read this again. The purpose is that through the church, the wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities and the heavenly spheres. We don't understand that this is not just here, but in everything God created. There are other created beings like the angels who are watching. There are thousands upon 10,000 in heaven, it says in Revelation. God has other things he's doing. It's not because all his attention is on us, and it is, that it isn't also on some other things, okay? We think he can only do one thing at a time. And talk about multitask. He's the inventor. God is very aware, and there are dominions of power, and somehow we are on display as an example of the richness of God's mercy and grace to all created things, that we were saved through Christ. The purpose is that through the church, this might be made known. And then 11, this is in accordance with the terms of the eternal, timeless purpose, which he has realized and carried into effect in Christ Jesus. In whom, in Christ Jesus, because of our faith in him, we dare to have the boldness of free access, unreserved approach to God with freedom and without fear. This means, you all, when we
go in prayer,
it isn't like we just tack on in the name of Jesus at the end. We enter into prayer, our Father, because of what Christ has done. He's my Father and he's your Father. And Jesus said this later. You can ask the Father. I do not mean that you ask me to go ask the Father. I mean that you directly may go ask the Father. That's what he has done. Remarkable that we have access to the very throne of God in humility through Christ, but oh, welcomed. Just as any of us love our children or grandchildren, we receive them in a minute. They call with some need on the telephone, no matter where far away they are. You're back and forth with your husband, what are we going to do about it? You know, you're into it. Every one of them precious. We are precious to him. We call on the Lord, he listens. He hears. Are we trusting him? So I ask you not to lose heart at what I'm suffering on your behalf, rather glory in it, for it is an honor to you. In other words, I am suffering this because of telling you this, and your being saved is such an honor to me. I'm so glad to be a part of this work. Don't be sad I'm in prison. Rejoice. Of all things you could do with your life, this is the best. He does not count this as anything but joy because their lives have come out of it as a result. You know, suffering, one of the frustrations of it is that sometimes it seems to have no end and no meaning to it. A lot of suffering's like that, although we can suffer unto Christ to make something of it. But this kind of suffering is different because it's directly tied to his identification with Christ himself. You hear this from people who've been in trouble telling the gospel, imprisoned or giving a testimony and getting in trouble for it. The mighty presence of the Lord they felt with them, the comfort of his presence, even when they were suffering, because it's a glory to speak him and to suffer for his name's sake. It's different than just the human condition of being in a fallen world. It's the hope that sees beyond it. Lord Jesus, so big. This mystery is so big, and we're so grateful to be one in you, that you fill your people, that we are a part of a body of all the ages, of all the people who have trusted in you. We thank you that your call is so wide and broad, and we pray that many will follow, Lord. We pray that all would be saved as you desired. But Lord, this we know, whether we suffer for standing for you or pray for those who do not yet understand, we ask that we would be bold, tender, honest, and true. When we don't know the answer to someone's question, Lord, that we seek you for it and that we're humble before them. But Lord, that we're sincere without any hypocrisy in our love for each other or for you. Teach us, Lord, to be without hypocrisy in our love for one another. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.